Beloved congregation of the Lord, when you think of sermons that are preached, they can have various different shapes. And some sermons are strictly on one text from the Bible. Others are on a certain topic, like we've had in this series on the Reformed order of worship, and like we do in the Heidelberg Catechism. Other series of sermons can be on a whole book of the Bible, when we go verse by verse through the Bible. Others are focusing on the life of a certain person. And all of this can be very profitable for the congregation and for the pastor, so that we know always where we're going, what's going to happen next Sunday. Today we're going to begin a series of sermons on the life and the ministry of Elijah. And we'll start today by looking at the time and the world of Elijah to set the stage for it. And then next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, we're going to meet Elijah himself from 1 Kings chapter 17. So today, then, we're going to look at Elijah's world. So when we meet him next Sunday, we know this is the kind of world he's coming into. So the text today is 1 Kings 16, verses 29 to 34. I'll just read verse 30. That gives us a good indication of what we're going to hear this afternoon. 1 Kings 16, verse 30, God's word. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. 29 to 34 is the text. The theme is Elijah's world. First, Ahab, the wicked king. And secondly, Hiel, the defiant builder. And then Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. First then, Ahab, the wicked king. Ahab has a very important place in the history of Israel. There's more written in the Bible about King Ahab than about any other king of Israel. And that tells us this is important. We need to hear this. Whole chapters of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles deal with King Ahab. Well, in our chapter, 16, verses 29 to 30, introduce us to King Ahab. Three times he is called here Ahab, the son of Omri. Now, the name Ahab has a very interesting meaning. It means brother of his father. You say, well, that can't be. Somebody cannot be a brother of his father, but that's what his name means. And it's very suitable, because when it comes to sin, Ahab and his father Omri are brothers in sin. Listen to this in verse 25. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did worse than all who were before him. Do you think of all the people who were before Omri? And God says of Omri, this man, this king, did worse than all who were before him. He's the worst man that ever lived. And then look at verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So Ahab is even worse than Omri. In verse 33, the latter part, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So Ahab is the worst one that ever was. Jeroboam's sin, it says in verse 31, would have been a little sin to Ahab. You remember from your Bible history that Jeroboam is the one who introduced the calf worship. He set up the two golden calves, and he set them up as a way to worship Jehovah. He says, here's how you worship our God. You bow down before these calves. And it was a wicked idolatry. But Ahab far outdistanced even that sin. He's worse than his father. He enters into an alliance with an evil dynasty of Ethbaal, the most wicked kingdom then in power. And he marries Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Now this man Ethbaal, his means Baal is with him. And he was the high priest of the great temple of the goddess Astarte in the city of Tyre. Ethbaal murdered his king and took over the throne. And his daughter Jezebel is clever. She's strong. She's bold. And she's corrupt. She's devoted to the basest and the most disgusting idolatry that the world has ever known. She has no respect for anyone's feelings or consciences. She's utterly indifferent to what means she's going to use to achieve her goals. Jezebel hates the worship of Jehovah. And she's going to strive to destroy it. And she'll wipe out anyone who will not bend to her will. She's going to be the foe of the true religion of Israel. She will not shrink, even from multiple murders. She goes out to murder the prophets of Jehovah. As a consequence of getting married to Jezebel, Ahab went and served Baal and worshipped him. That's verse 31. So he actually went to the city of Tyre. He went there to worship this Baal. Remember, Ahab is the king of God's people. He's the king of Israel. And he goes to Tyre to worship this Baal. The name Baal means master. And it came to mean any god that is served instead of Jehovah. And there are many of these Baals, but there's only one true God. After he comes back from Tyre and worshiping Baal, he formally makes the worship of Baal the established religion in Israel. So Jezebel's religion becomes the worship in the land of God's people. And Ahab builds a temple to Baal in Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom. Baal is the sun god. He's the supreme male idol. He sets up an altar to Baal, and one of those pillars associated with the service of Baal. And he made an Asherah. It's like a totem pole. We've all seen totem poles, right? Children, you've seen them. Those carved images, and also colorful. Well, they are the carved image of a god. It's a sacred tree, a pole that is set up near the altar for Asherah, the moon goddess. And Jezebel and Ahab appoint 450 priests of Baal and at least 400 priests for Asherah. And those priests are all supported from the queen's bank account. So Ahab and Jezebel, together, they force this new worship on the people of God. And it led to severe persecution of Jehovah's people, of Jehovah's prophets. Anyone who openly professed worship of Jehovah would be persecuted. And the goal of this persecution was the complete extermination of the worship of Jehovah. And Jezebel has absolute power over Ahab. Her word ruled. And it was a satanic power to overthrow the promised seed. You say, oh, Ahab, what's got into you? Ahab is really a strange mixture of the good and evil. The final result of that is a decision against God and everything that's right and true. And he wants evil to triumph. And he doesn't care if it destroys himself and if it destroys the nation of Israel. You think about Ahab, he had certain qualities that would have made him a great king. If he had only been directed by the fear of his God. Let me just give you one example. He gave his children names that are so beautiful, that are connected to Jehovah's name. Ahaziah means the one whom Jehovah holds up. What a name to give your child. That's the name Ahab gives his son. And his name Joram means Jehovah is exalted. So he gives his children these beautiful names that are connected to Jehovah. But you see, Ahab is controlled by fatal weaknesses. Selfishness, for example. He has uncontrolled self-indulgence. The only person that matters to Ahab is Ahab. He has no fear of God. But especially he's under the influence of his wife Jezebel. In fact, later on in chapter 21 it says this. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. What an awful thing to have written about a king of God's people. He sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Jezebel's name means unchaste, or we would say unclean, or Baal exalt, and she lives up to that name. What was it that attracted Ahab to Jezebel? Was it only the hope of strengthening his kingdom? Or was he seduced by her painted face? We know for sure that Satan was behind it, as he seeks a new way to corrupt God's people, to destroy God's people and God's truth from off the face of the earth. Jeroboam's worship of the calf was still somehow connected to Jehovah and the history of God. But Ahab and his Baal worship wiped out any connection to Jehovah. But Ahab's going to find out that Jehovah is the God of history. Well, that gives us a little glimpse into the world of Elijah. This is where Elijah is going to come next week, right into the presence of this king. So that's our first thought. Ahab, the wicked king. And then there's Hiel, the defiant builder. To understand Hiel a little bit, we have to think back about what happened in Jericho. You remember, children, that the people of Israel entered Jericho through the Jordan River? But Jericho blocked the way. And the Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand. And after the people of Israel had walked around Jericho 13 times, the wall fell down flat. And there was a total destruction. And they burned the city and all that was in it. And at that time, in Joshua 6, verse 26, Joshua says to the people, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. And what do we read in verse 34? In his days, that is, in the days of Ahab, Hiel built Jericho. Jericho, remember, is a border city to the northern kingdom. It's a city where there's crossroads. It's a city at this time that has no walls. And that's a great threat to any king. It's been partly rebuilt. There's a few people who went back to live there, but the walls were in ruins. It's an unprotected city. Now, Hiel, and Hiel's name means God lives. What a beautiful name that is. Hiel, God lives. He got the job of rebuilding the walls of Jericho. And when he does that, he is struck by the curse of God. And the judgment of the covenant keeping Jehovah goes into effect. Those walls had lain there. The rubble of those crumbled walls were always speaking. What were they saying? Why did God not want those walls rebuilt? It's because the Lord wanted the voice of miracles to go out from Jerusalem. There is the display of Jehovah's great deeds. The Lord God himself had pulled down those walls. And that spoke to everyone who passed by of the great power of Jehovah. Those broken walls spoke the word of God. Jehovah had grabbed those walls and thrown them down. Those crumbled, broken walls spoke of a curse and of a blessing. It spoke of judgment and of grace. It spoke of the punishment of the law and the riches of the gospel. When God pulled down those walls, that spoke of his punishment of the Canaanites. It says in the Bible, their sins were full. They had sinned to the maximum. Those broken walls spoke of God's definite judgment. That rubble of all those crumbled, broken walls spoke of God's holy laughter at man's so-called strength. And God's covenant people who lived there needed to hear of the punishment of the law. And they daily receive the warning of the curse on sin. But those stones also spoke of the gospel of grace. Because there they saw that entrance into the promised land was received only as a gift of grace through the power of faith. That's how Israel received Jericho from the hand of God. He alone tore down those walls with their gates, and Israel received this gift not by their own strong arm, but what do we read in Hebrews 11, verse 30? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So that was by faith. And you connect that, then it's ultimately by grace, because faith is the gift of God. And the Lord had forbidden the rebuilding of those walls to preserve the testimony of His work of grace. And until now, no king had dared to rebuild those walls. They all took it seriously. They honored the word of the Lord. They were afraid to touch those stones. But not Ahab. Ahab changes things. Ahab did not want to hear the message of those piles of stones. That message of God's power, of God's safety, that gospel that speaks of the power of faith and grace. Ahab hates what those ruins say to him. You know what those ruins said? The victory over Jericho is achieved and is preserved not by human power, but only as a gift of God's grace through the power of faith. Ahab wants nothing to do with that. He says, away with all that talk of faith and grace. I am in charge. And he takes matters into his own hands. Hiel and Ahab are going to change that saying. They're going to rebuild that wall. And their wall would speak too. And this is what it would say. Jericho will be protected and spared only through the power of Israel's great king Ahab and the building skills of Hiel. The Bethelite. Ahab and Hiel are not trembling with the word of God. In Ahab's days, those wicked days, Hiel went and rebuilt the walls of Jericho. And as he did that, he was deliberately and knowingly and willfully sinning against the word of God. Here they are not only implementing Baal and Asherah worship and silencing the word of God. No, Ahab and Hiel are directly opposed to Jehovah and His worship. Those ruined walls received their meaning through the word of God. They spoke the word of God. And that's what is at stake here. The truth and the living power of the word of God. And what we see happening at the rebuilding of Jericho's walls is the same old conflict that has ever been since the beginning. Go right back to the book of Genesis. We read in Genesis 4, verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. In Genesis 4, verse 26, we read about Seth. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So in one case, they go and build a city and name it after their own son. In the other case, they begin to call on the name of the Lord. It's the difference between self-exaltation and God-exaltation. That same thing is repeated at the Tower of Baal. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city, the tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Well, Hiel rebuilds the walls, but he pays a very high price for his pride. Ahab and Hiel wanted to bury the word of God under the new walls of Jericho. But by rebuilding those walls, they actually established the word of God. Verse 34, in Ahab's days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. The Dutch Bible puts it this way. He built the foundation on Abiram, his firstborn. And he set up the gate on his youngest son, Segub. And you get the idea that they actually buried these sons in the foundations. I'm not sure that that's true exactly. But the Hebrew word means at the cost of or at the price of his sons. It cost him his two sons. That's the price he pays for his pride. Hiel wanted to silence the word of God by rebuilding the walls of Jericho. But instead of silencing them, they speak even louder. The Lord testifies that he fulfills his word in this world. And the greatest enemy of God, even Antichrist, cannot but fulfill the word of God. All attempts to belittle the word of God really establish that word. You might ask, well, did Hiel achieve his goal? He rebuilt the walls, didn't he? Sure he did. And you say, well, those ruined walls no longer speak. Do they? No, they're not ruined anymore. But are they silenced? Is Jehovah's voice not heard from those ruins anymore? See, so it seems like Hiel was victorious, but he wasn't. He lost big time. As the first stone is laid, his oldest son dies. And when the last gate is in its place, his youngest son dies. Above those ruined walls, God had written, the victory of salvation is received only as a gift of grace through the power of faith. Above these rebuilt walls, God writes too, cursed is everyone who will not live out of grace through faith. Cursed is the person who seeks his strength in his flesh and in his own wisdom. Blessed is that person whose God is the Lord. He lives by faith alone. Remember what Hiel's name means. God lives. And Hiel is very presumptuous. But he found out just how true his name is. God lives. God still lives. Jehovah is the living God. His word shall stand. And no one can transgress that word with impunity. Every transgressor and all the sons of disobedience will find out that Jehovah is always true to his word. It says in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do so? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God had spoken through Joshua 500 years before this. For 500 years, those walls had lain there in rubble. And now God makes good his words on the house of Hiel. In verse 34, you have a detailed fulfillment of a detailed curse. Hiel dared to despise God's word. He thought by himself, God won't carry out that curse. And maybe you've had that same thought at some point when you've read your Bible and especially the Old Testament. You say, oh, God won't do that anymore. But Hiel forgot that God is faithful to his word. And he still is, even today. He is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. That's our third thought this afternoon. I want us to think for a little while together yet about the rebuilding of Jericho. And then contrast that with the building of Jerusalem. And thinking of Jerusalem as the city of God, as a symbol of the church of God. A symbol of the church of Jesus Christ. And the foundation of Jerusalem is established in Christ, who builds his church after he earned the right to build. See, that's the great difference between the builder of Jericho and the builder of Jerusalem. Both those cities are connected to blood. Jericho's walls could only be rebuilt at the cost of Hiel's son's blood. Jerusalem, the church of God, can only be built at the cost of the blood of God's son. Only the bloody offer of God's only begotten son on the cross, only on that foundation can Jerusalem be built. But both those cities were founded on blood. And here's the great difference. Hiel went to work building without the right to build, without receiving a building permit from the Lord. That's God who owned the ruins of Jericho's walls. Hiel rebels against God's justice, and in doing so, he brings down God's wrath upon himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, first deals with God's justice. First, he gives his blood, so that on the ground of the shedding of his blood, he earns the right to build his church. By his blood, he bore the wrath of God, and then he built his city, the church, on the foundation of God's satisfied justice. Jericho's walls bear witness to God's curse. From then on, anybody who passed by Jericho knew that wall was rebuilt at the price of Hiel's sons. So it bears witness to God's curse. Jerusalem's walls give testimony to deliverance from the curse through Christ alone. Christ's church is built to be the eternal blessing to all those who cannot find their joy and their life in their own building work, but only in the building work of the Lord Jesus Christ. On those walls, Jehovah has chiseled the eternal wonder of free grace. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are his. That's whom Christ died for. That's why he shed his blood, as the foundation of that church. That seal proclaims that in the Jerusalem of God, the church of Christ, there is found the glory of the gospel. There is found the fulfilling of the law, both in the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law for us and who gives us gospel grace. And by his Holy Spirit enables us to believe and to keep his law also. And he brings that gospel to bear on sinners like you and sinners like me. Jehovah, the faithful covenant keeping God of the Old Testament, he keeps his word. He fulfills his promises. He fulfills his curses. This Jehovah God has made a covenant with us, has given us the sign and the seal of his covenant of grace in baptism. And you and I are either covenant keepers by God's grace alone, or we are covenant breakers by our own choice. Well, he's the faithful covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament. And I quoted this morning too. In the New Testament, his covenant promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there he says, I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty, only because the foundation of Christ's church is laid in His blood alone. In the whole ministry of Elijah, we're going to hear it over the coming weeks, there's going to be a constant battle. Will we believe God's truth? Or will we believe Satan's lie? That was the battle raging in those days. That's the battle that paved the way for the coming of Messiah. Because all along the Lord preserved a remnant of the faithful, so that in the fullness of time, the promised deliverer shall come. And now He has come. Despite all the efforts of Ahab and Jezebel and Hiel and Satan, Christ has come. The deliverer has come. That same battle still rages today. Will we believe God's truth, or will we believe Satan's lie? In our daily lives, will we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, or will we bow down to the idol of political correctness? Will we bow down to the idol of worldly wisdom, or will we turn to the Bible as our only guide for faith and life? Will we worship the idol of self-love and self-affirmation, or will we serve the Lord with self-denial and humility as a testimony to His grace out of love? Are there Ahabs and Hiels here this afternoon? Do you know yourself by nature as wicked and as defiant? It's too late now for King Ahab of the Bible and for the defiant Hiel, the builder of the Bible. But we, my dear friends, are still in the time of grace. And the Lord God Almighty, that same Jehovah, comes to us again, even today, with His sweet gospel calls. This could be the very last time that we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then turn from our sin to the Lord. Let us turn from our idols to the one true God. Let us hear His gospel, this time from the Old Testament. Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. I close with that. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Amen. We sing in response to God's word number 252, Jehovah sits enthroned.